The reading of the Holy Scriptures is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. I heard a story once about a man named Charlie Stink. Now, you can probably get the idea that for poor Charlie, people constantly picked on him because of his last name. His friends over time encouraged Charlie to have his name changed. Finally, after long arguments and discussions, he agreed, and he went to court to take care of all the legal requirements that were needed to change his name. The next day, his friends, all excited, came up to him and asked, So what did you change your name to?" And he replied, "I changed my name to George Stink, but for the life of me, I can't understand any difference it'll make." Well, I think good old Charlie or George missed the point of having his name changed. And I think people often miss the point when it comes to Advent and Christmas. For some, this season of the year is simply an opportunity to maybe throw some parties and exchange gifts. So others see it as simply an opportunity to eat, drink, maybe be merry. For merchants, maybe a time to salvage what was really perhaps a lackluster year of sales. For consumers, it may be a time of dread as we contemplate crowded stores and a crowded calendar. All of this misses the point of Advent and Christmas. Advent and Christmas are the coming of light and love. Little Joy asked his mother at Christmas time, he goes, "Mom, why do people put lights on their houses?" Well, his mother replied, "Well, they're celebrating the birthday of Christ." Well, Joy asked, "Well, when is Jesus' birthday?" "Well, he was born on Christmas," his mother told him. "Jesus was born on Christmas?" Joy asked. "What a coincidence." I think those like little Joy are the reason that we have the signs that continue to remind us that Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's true, he is the reason. He brought light and love into a dark and cold world. Because of his coming, we have intimate fellowship with the Father. To help us get to the real point of the Advent season, I kind of want to take us back 750 years before Christ to a prophet that was named Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was both a prophet of judgment and a prophet of hope. Isaiah had some of the most memorable writings concerning the coming of the Messiah and what it meant to the world for the Messiah to come. But we also must remind ourselves that in the manger of Bethlehem, it was only the beginning of messianic history. The kingdom of God came into the world with the birth of Christ. But the fulfillment of that kingdom will only come when the love of Christ reigns over all the world. So Advent is actually a twofold celebration. A celebration of the birth of the Prince of Peace, and a celebration of the coming age when the peace and joy and love of Christ will dwell in every heart. Today, this Sunday, our emphasis is on the light of Christmas. Today's scripture lesson that Phil read for us, Isaiah writes, "He will judge the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war no more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Nearly 800 years after the time of Isaiah, the Apostle Paul, he would write, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." You know, if there's one thing that is appropriate for this season of year, I believe it is light. Some of you may have already gotten out your lights for the house or for the Christmas tree. Some of you perhaps have already lit up the entire inside and out. A few of us may go, as we used to say in Texas, hog wild when it comes to Christmas lights. And I must admit, I'm one of those. It's almost impossible for me to put up too many lights. When Karen and I lived in Arlington, Texas, it was a suburb between Dallas and Fort Worth, our community was known for, throughout the entire area, for its display of lights. People would come and wait in cars for 2 or 3 hours to go through all the displays of lights that people had in their front yards and in the back, which was on canals. When houses would sell, the contract usually included keeping all the Christmas lights that the people had. I swear our area strained the power plants for miles around. And it's all right. As long as we do understand what Isaiah meant when he said, "Let us walk in the light of the Lord." And what Paul meant when he said, "The night is almost over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." I'd like for you to think about the night of May 5th, 1942, and Europe had been through some brutal violence of World War II. The Nazis had been marching through Europe and been slaughtering many. And on that night, there was a small band of Ukrainian Jews from the town of Korolka, and they decided to hide out as the Nazis approached. And for the next year and a half, all of them went into a cave and sealed themselves up. For that long, for almost 500 days, they did not see the light of day. How eagerly they must have anticipated being able to leave the darkness and walk in the light. When Isaiah writes in chapter 9, verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light," I suspect that he is talking about the kind of light that they looked forward to. One writer once said that if you really want to appreciate the contrast between darkness and light today, all you have to do is look at nighttime satellite images between North Korea and South Korea. South Korea at night is bathed in light. Its cities are gleaming and glowing in the darkness, while North Korea is virtually dark. But I think it's more than just a lack of visible light that at times makes North Korea a place of darkness. Radio and television sets there are hardwired to government propaganda. and all cell phones have been banned. People have no access to the internet, a source of information that almost all other countries have. But I think there's another significant contrast between those two countries. The North is officially atheist. The last Stalinistic, if you will, communist society. The South, on the other hand, has known Christian influence for over a century. In fact, one of the largest Christian churches in the world is in South Korea. The Methodist Church has enjoyed phenomenal growth there over the past two decades. So darkness can symbolize sin and estrangement, and just as it does, light can symbolize grace and love. In 1973, Margaret Craven wrote a book entitled, I Heard the Owl Call My Name. It's a book where the central character by the name of Mark Bryan, and Mark Bryan is a young priest who has, and he knows this, he only has 3 years to live. His doctor and his bishop are aware of the prognosis. And so the bishop sends Mark to a remote Native American village called Kingcom. He believes that in this small community, Mark will be able to find enough of the meaning of life so when the time comes, he will be ready. It's his first Christmas Eve in that village. He's in the church and everything is ready. He is alone waiting in kind of the hushed silence that you have with the candlelight shining on the statue that stands in front of the church, a statue of Christ holding a little lamb. And the young priest kind of walks slowly down the center aisle, not wanting to open the door until the very last minute for fear of losing the precious heat. He walks to the windows and looks outside. The snow is thick on the ground, and he sees the light of the houses go out. And one by one, the lanterns begin to flicker as the members of the local tribe come slowly, single file, along the path to the church. He goes to the door and opens it and steps out into the soft white night with the snow whispering now under the footfalls. For the first time, the young priest knows that the people making their way to the church, and he feels a deep sense of commitment to them. When the first of his flock reaches the steps, he holds out his hands to greet them. And I think in this story, Margaret Craven is capturing the meaning of the season this year. The darkness of the winter, and the faithful villagers lighting their lanterns and walking to the little church where light will flood every heart and they'll be united in the love and the light of the Bethlehem child. To me, it's a picture of Advent. Darkness is indeed a powerful symbol of sin and isolation from God. But light is even more powerful as a symbol of grace and love and fellowship with our God. Walking in the light means walking in the fellowship of God and walking in the fellowship of each other. That's what we need to see at this time in our lives more than ever. Walking in the light is a summons to community and peace. We do live at times what feels like a very contentious and conflict-filled world. Sometimes even some of our most treasured traditions are sources of conflict. I read the other day of a small community out in Colorado where basically the city has had a light display for centuries around the town square, and it's now under a lawsuit because some deem that red and green lights are too religious. They shouldn't be a part of that celebration. Thankfully, cooler heads prevailed and the lights were allowed to remain. And I doubt that most of us would think of Christmas lights as being too religious, especially when we see them adorning the homes of people who have no sense of what the celebration is really about. But it reminds us of what a potent symbol light can be. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. Light is more powerful than dark. Love is more powerful than hate. Faith is more powerful than fear. You know, the month of December is probably one of the most darkest months of the year. The day with the least amount of sunlight occurs only days before Christmas. And I believe that when we put up our Christmas lights, we are affirming that darkness will never overcome the light. We are affirming the positive values of peace and justice and love and hope. And most of all, we are affirming the presence of God in our world. It's people of the light. Our job is to make sure that the light of Christ shines more brightly in this world, in a world that light is constantly being assaulted by the darkness. How do we do that? By continually walking in the light ourselves. By living a life of integrity and love. By showing through us the love of Christ such that others who want to know themselves can get more than just a glimpse. We can do that by never giving in to darkness. You know, there's a story that circulates on the internet this time of year, and I love it every time I read it. It comes back to me. And it's about a Christmas pageant at a church. And the day this pageant had finally arrived, and a young girl by the name of Jana was so excited about her part. And she was so excited that her parents thought that she had to be one of the main characters. Maybe even Mary. Though Jana had never told them what her role was. So the parents of the children of the pageant were all there that evening, and one by one, the children began to take their places. And Jana's parents could see the shepherds fidgeting in one corner of the stage, which was evidently intended to be like a field. And then Mary and Joseph solemnly stood behind the manger. In the back, three young wise men waited quite impatiently. But still, little Jana sat quietly but confidently. And then the teacher began, a long time ago, Mary and Joseph had a baby and they named him Jesus, she said. And when Jesus was born, a bright star appeared over the stable. At that point, at that cue, Jana got up from her chair and picked up a large tinfoil star, walked behind Mary and Joseph and held the star up high so that everyone could see. And when the teacher told about the shepherds coming to see the baby, the three young shepherds came forward. And Jana jingled the star up and down excitedly to show them where to come. And when the wise men responded to their cue, she went forward a little to meet them and lead the way. Her face just glowing as the real star might have been. The play ended. Everyone had refreshments. Everyone congratulated, the parents congratulated each other on what a great job their kids did, and the grandparents beamed with pride, and everybody began to leave and go home. On the car ride home, Janet told her mom, said with great satisfaction, she said, "You know, Mom, I had the main part." And her mother said, "You did?" Kind of wondering why Janet thought that. And Janet said, "Yes. Because I showed everybody how to find Jesus." Ultimately, that's what it means to walk in the light. It is to show the world how to find Christ. It is to live so that people see in us year-round the love of Christ. That's our part in this ongoing drama. To show the world how to find Jesus. To show them the light that the darkness cannot beat back. That's the best gift that we can give anyone this year. The best gift that we can give Christ. Walk in the light. reflect the light. Be the light for others. I ask you, can you have the main part in this Advent season to show everyone how to find Christ? It's my prayer that indeed we will. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh God of comfort, these times seem so uncertain and so scary. The world seems darker than it has been in the past, and at times I'm so less sure of myself. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe now I turn to you with the realization that I need you so much more, and my life is not in my control. Father, let me not forget all those around the world who are frightened, and help those who are victims, those who have lost so much in this past year. Hold us all in your loving arms. Let us be comforted by your strength. And let us be the light that you ask us to be. In thy Son's name we pray. Amen.